Please remain standing and I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be reading the first six verses. Give heed to God's Word. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also is faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful, and all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son, over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Please turn your copy of God's Word now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And we'll be reading the whole chapter. Deuteronomy 34. Thus reads God's Word. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there is not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in all the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please be seated. As we pray. O good and gracious Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the testimony of old. We thank you, O Lord, for servants like Moses and Joshua. And we thank you, O Lord, that these servants point to an ever greater servant, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes, that we may see the wonders of Jesus Christ, that we may see the wonder of the servant of the living God. We pray to you, our Father, through Christ your Son, by the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Deuteronomy 34 ends the founding documents of Israel. These first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, form for Israel a similar function that the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence do for us Americans. They form a bedrock of identity. Of who we are as Americans, well, we would look at the founding documents, the founding fathers. When we come to Deuteronomy 34, we see that same thing. They form the very backbone of ancient Israelite society and identity. Genesis, you might remember, begins with a problem. Genesis 3, the fall. Adam and Eve eat of the apple, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord exiles them from the land. But in that same chapter, the problem is also given a promised resolution. This promised seed that will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis then covers the revealing of who this seed might be. By the time you get to Genesis 50, the seed has not been revealed, but we know it will come from the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we don't know who this seed is. When you get to Exodus, you're introduced to this figure Moses. And all of a sudden, perhaps these people of the people of Israel in bondage to Pharaoh start to think, maybe this is the seed. In Exodus 3, you read of Moses encountering the living God, Yahweh, in the burning bush. And that begins this intimate fellowship between Moses and the covenant Lord. Moses is the instrument for the 10 plagues, the instrument of the Exodus, of bringing the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into worship of God at Sinai. At Sinai, Moses is the instrument of the reception of the law, which governs their ethical behavior, the very laws of the nation from a civil sense, and the ceremonial law, how they're to worship. This Moses leads them through the wilderness wanderings. And when we get to Deuteronomy, Moses has led these people to the very edge of the land. And the Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 33 provide the final sermons and speeches of Moses. So when we get to Deuteronomy 34, we find the end of this great man's life. We read his final blessing to Israel, and now we come to his final moments. Now, this was likely written either prophetically by Moses writing this, seeing his death forecoming, or written by Joshua. As Joshua completes the conquest, he notices that there's still not a servant like Moses. So Deuteronomy 34 almost ends in an odd way. Right? It ends the Torah. It ends this literary unit of the first five books. And it ends with the people not in the land. Moses is dead. And for 2,000 years after these words were written, there would not be a prophet like Moses. This begs the question, why then end the very founding documents of a people this way? Well, because God wants his people to have solidified in their mind, when they go through the whole Torah, the problem that we're still outside the land. There still needs to be this coming seed. And there will be a prophet like Moses, but Moses wasn't it. This is the very identity of God's people. So what does this reveal? This reveals that our only hope is in the coming servant of the Lord. Our only hope is in the coming servant of the Lord. And we will look at that aspect in three parts. We'll examine the land shown to this old servant of God, Moses. Second, we'll look at the death of the old servant of God. And third, we'll look at the future servant of God. Look with me in verses 1 to 3. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land. The first thing we notice is their location, this position, Mount Nebo. Now, geographically, Mount Nebo is right to the east of the Jordan. If you were to go to Mount Nebo today and look west, you would actually see modern Jerusalem. And this is important because the Lord geographically is presenting a theological picture. That just as Genesis begins with God's people outside the land, Deuteronomy ends with the same problem. God's people have still not entered the rest, have not entered God's presence again. That problem in Genesis 3 persists to Deuteronomy 34. You may ask, why this particular land? Well, as our pastor is going through Genesis, we remember the promises the Lord has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we know from these patriarchs in verse 4, I will give to your descendants. We see here the Lord on the cusp of fulfilling these promises he's made to his people. But verse 4 also shows another aspect. We read that the Lord says, I will show it to you. I've caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over there. And if you're unfamiliar with earlier with the book of Numbers, you might not realize that Moses was forbidden to enter the land. This great servant of the Lord in Numbers 20, as the people were arguing and revolting, rebelling against Aaron and Moses, saying, "We're going to die of thirst." They appeal to Moses. Moses and Aaron appeal to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Moses, speak to the rock at Meribah, and it will give forth water." Moses, in anger, strikes the rock and rebukes the people. And for this disobedience to the Lord, Moses is prevented from entering the land. Moses pleads with the Lord later on to commute this sentence, allow him to enter the land, and the Lord says no. This is his judgment. When you get to Deuteronomy 32, the Lord says, "Moses, go up to Mount Nebo. I will show you the land, and there you will die, and you cannot enter it because of your sin." So when we come to Deuteronomy 34, how encouraging is it that at the moment of Moses' death, the Lord doesn't bring up his sin? That despite all Moses has been through, despite his unfaithfulness, in a key moment in which we, in a humanly speaking, would be like, "Yes, absolutely, you're not going to enter the promised rest." But the tenderness of God and the tenderness to you, at the hour and at the moment of your death, all of your mistakes, all of these, your unfaithful, unprofitable moments as a servant of the Lord won't be remembered. Because in Christ, they've already been paid for. They've been expunged. They've been totally done away with. The Lord remembers them not. Because when he looks at his servants, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Moses can't enter the land because of the consequences of his sin, but it's not brought up. Moses is a reminder that our position calls us to enter the land of promise. Moses desires to see the land. He sees it and is glad to see it. And as you go about your daily lives here on earth, do you long for the heavenly Zion? Do you enjoy your wilderness wanderings here? Do you seek to make your tents here more comfortable rather than pursue the heavenly kingdom, knowing that that is your future, not this earth here? Do you seek the heavenly country? And do you recognize that the only way to enter Zion, our heavenly Zion, is through a servant? We read in verses 5 to 8 this death of the old servant of God. And this death of Moses points forward to what this future servant of God will be like. It presents a picture into the character of this future servant of the land. The character of a servant of God is submissive, beloved, and equipped. Verses 5 through 8, we read in verse 5, "Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord." Moses was chiefly a submissive man. And this comes out when you realize that Moses knew he was going to die at the top of Mount Nebo. He knew that the moment he began that trek, it was a one-way trip. This submissiveness characterizes Moses, and it characterizes the servant of the Lord. Now, this title is both a technical term and in term of endearment. The technical side is for people like Moses or Joshua or our Lord Jesus Christ, in which this is a person particularly called and equipped for a particular task. Moses, through all the Exodus wanderings, Joshua for the conquest, and Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. But also as a term of endearment. We hear Elijah and David called servants. But what's wonderful about this title is that it's also attributed by Paul. Paul, in 2 Timothy 24, says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humble." This is Paul's challenge, particularly to New Testament officers, the elders, but to all Christians, because this is a call to all of us. This is a call to officers to seek these qualifications in their own hearts, to be gentle, to be able to teach, to be able to be patient and humble. This is a call for parents, that as you train your children in the way they should go, is your ultimate goal for them to be submissive servants to the Lord Jesus Christ, or is your ultimate goal for them to be submissive to you? And this is the challenge to God's people, that we're called to be servants of the Lord, not servants of our own things. Children, do you know what Jeremiah, the prophet in the right before the exile of Jerusalem, the Daniel who stood before the kings of Babylon and Mary, the mother of God, all had in common? That they were servants of the Lord from very tender and young ages. That they were enabled by God's grace and through His Spirit to serve faithfully the living God. And this instructs us that it's never too early to serve the Lord. It is never too early to follow faithfully the paths of the Lord. But we also, this servant of the Lord idea is also seen in Abraham and Sarah. This older couple who in a ripe old age came to follow faithfully the Lord. So there's never a time too early nor too late to be a faithful servant of the living God. So this character of the servant, he is submissive. He is also beloved. Verse 6, we read of God's tender affections and the Lord, that He is the Lord. The Lord buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. We see the affection God has for His servants, even sinful servants. This buried by the Lord has only happened once in the whole of Scripture, and it's in Deuteronomy 34. Moses is the only person in recorded history that we have knowledge that the Lord Himself dug the grave and entombed His servant. But why burial? Why bother? Why bother bury His servant? Why not just leave Him for the crows? Because burial points back to Genesis 3, the curse of death. That burial points us to the reality that death is not natural, but that death is an enemy that needs to be defeated and destroyed. But death also burial points forward to our great hope as Christians, that as sure as the dust enters the ground, we are just as sure it will come back out. That the burial of Moses is the Lord confirming that Moses will one day rise again, as will all of us. Those in Christ to eternal joy, and those outside of Christ to eternal death. The tenderness the Lord shows to the body of Moses, Matthew Henry summarizes well. He says, God takes care of the dead bodies of His servants. As their death is precious, so is their dust. Not a grain of it shall be lost. Our shorter catechism reads that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. My wife and I were speaking on this earlier today in between services, reflecting that when the Lord called our first two children from the womb, we have no idea where they're buried. And if we didn't have the hope of the gospel, the hope that the Lord knows where all of His servants, where all of His people are buried, we would be despairing. We don't know, just as the Israelites didn't know where Moses was buried, but the Lord knows where all of His people are. What a great comforter it is for those lost at sea, or those lost through miscarriage, or those lost in fires, that though we may not know where their bodies are, how to reconstitute them, the Lord does. For nothing is outside of His power, and nothing is outside of His providential care. We have an affectionate Lord. We have a Lord who points us to the submissive servant, the servant that is beloved, and that this servant who is equipped. We read in verse 7 that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. Now, 120 years old, he was a very old man, but we read that though in age he was old, in vigor, this it's this image of a young tree. He was like a sapling. He had the energy of a young man. And what a blessing it would be to have the wisdom of old age, but the strength of a young man. He was given health, his eyes were undimmed, and abilities, this vigor. This is a particular encouragement to young men, that we have to use your vigor, to use the natural strengths and abilities, that we are a church without deacons, but we're not a church without needs. We have many needs. There's many opportunities to serve. And there's many opportunities for young men to serve this church with their natural vigor. But we read that this Moses, who is equipped with time, health, and abilities, and we recognize that his strength is sustained by the Lord, that the reason Moses had these particular qualities is because he had a particular service. And the Lord has designed and made each of you with particular services in mind, that we serve him according to the capacities he has given us. How often are you thankful for that? I know in my own heart how often I don't wake up thankful I can see and read and speak, that I can walk, that I can do so many of those things, that if for a moment I was unable to do them, I would probably just complain. The Lord sustains you for a particular purpose. Don't avoid the presumption that just because you have the abilities, you have the health, that you have the vigor, you have the time now, that you will tomorrow. The Lord has given you your strength, your abilities, your minds now to serve him now. I remember when I converted, my grandmother didn't live long past that, but she was the only Christian in my family. And she would tell me how very thankful she was that she was now at the end of her life and blind or near blind, how much scripture she memorized when she was a young girl. Because now that she couldn't read God's word now, she could recite it in her mind because she had guarded it and treasured it in her hearts for decades. She used her time as a youth well so that in her old age, God's word wouldn't be away from her. So don't presume upon what the Lord has given. Another interesting thing to consider with Moses is that he died in what we would call the prime of his life. Even Moses in Deuteronomy 3, when he speaks to the Lord, says, "Lord, I am vigorous. I am as if I was a young man. Why can I not lead the people?" Surely Moses would have been a prime candidate, and we would probably agree. But the Lord was finished with Moses' service. Moses died not because of any natural, what we would call natural causes. Moses died because the Lord had numbered his days, and that all death is because his service was over. So what do we do when such a man, such a servant is gone? Well, verse 8, we mourn. This is a proper response to not only when a servant of the Lord dies, but when anyone dies, that we weep and we mourn. We recognize we don't mourn without hope. We mourn recognizing that this really is the result of the fall. This really is the result of the depravity of this fallen world. But we don't grieve without hope, that though it is proper to mourn for great servants, we can ask the question, as the Israelites did, what do we do now that Moses is dead? Well, the Israelites knew that though Moses is dead, in Deuteronomy 18, he tells them that a prophet like him will arise who will speak the words of God. The hope of Israel, and your only hope, rests in this coming servant. Look with me in verses 9 to 12. We read of this future servant of God who was full of the Spirit, known for his intimacy with the Lord, and would eventually lead to a greater exodus. We read of this immediate successor in verse 9. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. This immediate successor, Joshua, And this, his name means Jehovah saves or Yahweh saves. This man was full of the Spirit. And this is the special anointing for this particular task, this ordination through Moses. We know from Isaiah 11 that the Spirit of wisdom shall rest upon the servant of the Lord. And from Isaiah 42 that my Spirit will rest upon him and he will bring forth justice. He will restore the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Jacob, and be a light to the nations. And from Isaiah 52, he will be exalted and he will bear our iniquities. So the people of Israel, seeing Joshua, this vigorous, also vigorous man, this servant of the Lord, as he will later be called, they see him and they say, well, maybe this is not only the greater Moses, but maybe this is the promised seed. Maybe this is the one who will lead us to our final rest. And we see the Israelites heeded him, but we read of a problem in verses 10 to 12. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. This problem is, where is this greater Moses, if not Joshua? Well, we see in our text that there's two tests that are presented that will perform this litmus test for those who are seeking, who is this greater Moses? This first one is this face-to-face intimacy with God. The end of verse 10, there has not been a prophet who knew the Lord face-to-face. This is an uncommon thing. In Numbers 12, we read of Miriam and Aaron rebelling against Moses. And the Lord appears to them and rebukes them and says, I speak to prophets in dreams and in visions, but I speak to Moses, mouth to mouth, face to face. There's an intimacy that the Lord has with Moses that is unheard of amongst any of the other prophets throughout the rest of the Old Testament. There is a uniqueness with Moses. So this prophet like Moses will have an intimacy with the Lord like Moses, this face-to-face intimacy. But the second test is a greater exodus. And this is someone could lie about being intimate with the Lord. Eventually it will come out, but you can say, yes, I've met with God. But this greater exodus is a much harder thing to lie about, to bring fire from heaven, to allow hailstones to fall, to call forth gnats and frogs, and to turn rivers to blood, and to have the angel of death come and kill the firstborn. That is a much harder thing to cheat. So this servant of Moses, these two litmus tests would be looked at and applied throughout all of redemptive history. Perhaps it would be Elijah, but Elijah dies. Perhaps it'll be David, David dies. Perhaps it'll be Ezra or Nehemiah as they bring the people back from exile. But then they both die. So this prophet like Moses remains unknown. The last prophet, Malachi, the last verses of the Old Testament, calls on Israel to remember the law of Moses, which means that after 1,000 years, God's people are waiting for a prophet like Moses, who will be the Savior, like Joshua, who will bring them into the land of promise, who will overturn the curse of death, who will lead a life of submission and intimacy with God, and no one measured up. Until we read in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And she says, blessed are you amongst women, you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be the Savior of his people. We read in Matthew 3 and Luke 3, as Jesus is being baptized at the Jordan River, at the very place where Moses anointed Joshua to lead the people of God, we read of the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ and filling him. Now all of a sudden, you begin to see in the Gospels, people looking at Jesus as, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this Jesus really is not only this new Moses, but this new Joshua. Well, what of the two tests? What of the test of intimacy under this greater exodus? We read in John 10 how Christ speaks of himself. He says, the Father and I are one. To the Jew, this would be blasphemous. to say you're not only equal with God, but that you know him in such intimacy. But Christ was by no means blaspheming, for he cannot lie. This intimacy with God goes on in John 17 when he, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, I have revealed everything you have spoken to me." Jesus is this face-to-face, intimate prophet. So he meets this first litmus test that he is intimate with God. But what of the second one? What of the Exodus, this more challenging thing? And this is where you can see the people be excited, right? Remember Peter cutting off the ear of a servant. They're excited for some military exodus that they would overthrow Rome. But what is this exodus event that Jesus leads? Well, we know from John 1 that he's called the Lamb of God, that he is the once for all sufficient sacrifice for sins, that the exodus Jesus will lead, it will be a different kind of exodus, one that Moses only pictured with bringing the people out of Egypt. This exodus will be out of sin, that Jesus as the Lamb of God will propitiate or appease the wrath of God, and he will expiate or pay for the sins of God's people. That this sacrifice, by the time you get to the end of the Gospel of John, you read of his crucifixion. He was crucified alongside the lambs of Passover. That when the Jews, back in the time of Moses, the Passover lambs were by their blood, the angel of death spared them. So by the blood of Christ, the angel of death spares us. That we are spared from death, ultimate death. But then something happens. He dies. And all of a sudden, the very hopes that the people of God have put into him throughout the Gospels are laid to rest. They're disappointed. Well, he is just like Joshua. He is just like Ezra. He's just like all the others who died. But then he rises again. He rises again, that what death was meant to point to, what burial was meant to point to, he overturns. That burial pointing to death as the result of the fall. He overturns it. He conquers death, and he points ultimately to the first fruits of the resurrection, what burial also points to. He rose again. He, by his resurrection, death has been defeated, and our hope has been secured. While Moses was a faithful servant, Christ, as the writer to Hebrews says, is the faithful Son. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over all God's house as a son. Jesus succeeded where Moses and every successor failed. Moses ascended Mount Nebo to view the promise. Christ ascended Calvary as the promise. Moses bore his sin. Christ bore the sins of all of his people. Your only hope, beloved, is in this greater Moses, this true servant of Yahweh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is only through him you can enter this land of promise, where there is life and joy forevermore. Do you desire this heavenly country? Then seek Christ. Only the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and Son enables you to submit to his will and equips you for service in the kingdom of God. Do you desire to be such a faithful servant? Then rest in the finished service of Jesus Christ and seek by his grace to follow him in obedience. Are you here today wondering if you can have intimacy with God? Or are you burdened by the guilt of your sins? Lay hold of Christ by faith, and you will receive not just payment for your sins, but the spirit of adoption, enabling you to cry, Abba, Father, enabling you to serve God, not just as a slave to a master, but as a son or as a daughter to your Father. In Christ, we have face-to-face fellowship with the Almighty, because in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. O good and gracious God, we thank you that by your Son, the faithful greater servant, the faithful greater prophet, we have a hope to enter your promised land, this promised rest, that through Christ we have a greater hope, that our sins are paid for, that we are adopted into the family of God, that in Christ all of the failed servants are not only forgiven, but we have a picture of the servant we are called to be. O Lord, send forth your Spirit to make us servants like your Son, that we may follow him as he leads us back home into the promised rest. O Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.